All right, Capstone Church, here we are at week 5 of hashtag quarantine church. I hope that these videos are helping you and your family worship Jesus. We're also in week 62 of the Gospel of Luke. So week 5 of quarantine church, week 62 of the Gospel of Luke. And I have 120 Bible verses to read to you today. So we're going to get after it. I'm going to talk a little bit faster than normal so that we can get through all these things. But here's what I want you to see here. Jesus is on the road with two disciples to Emmaus, and these two guys have an aha moment when it comes to Jesus here. Now it all makes sense. This is on the day of the resurrection. They're headed back to Emmaus, and Jesus comes alongside them, and it's a beautiful passage to help them understand who Jesus is and how the whole Bible is teaching them about Jesus. And so I pray that as we walk through this, the Lord would use it to help us see him and understand him better. And if you did not print the family worship guide out yet, I would encourage you to pause this video, go grab that, and we can walk through these things together. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, it says, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem that does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And Jesus says to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Oh, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us that they were at the tomb early in the morning and they did not find his body. And came back saying that had even seen the vision of angels who had said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken.'" Hear that again. "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." They drew near to the village that they were going to, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us." But it was toward the evening, and the day was far spent. And he went in and to stay with them. They were with him at the table, and he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while we talked, while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is a beautiful passage here of Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus with these two disciples and how he shows himself to them. There's so many good things here. A few points I want you to get about this before we dive into a ton of scripture, okay? First thing is this, and Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. It's not just a report that somebody heard from somebody else. He has shown himself here now to these two disciples. He is alive. And these two disciples go from being confused and sad to being filled with great hope when they understand that Jesus is alive. See, they were thinking that what happened in Jerusalem was the end of hope, right? We thought he was somebody. We thought this is who God is sending to us. And now they are sad because they don't know what to do with this. What they have seen in Jerusalem, though, wasn't the end of hope. It's the beginning of hope. Like we said earlier, now it all makes sense. These two guys go from being hopeless to being full of great hope, because what happened in Jerusalem with Jesus in the resurrection was not the end of all hope. It is the beginning of all hope, because in Christ Jesus, we find our hope and our strength. And I love what Jesus says to them back in verse 25. Look at that. He says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then he's going to tell them all that the prophets have spoken. But I want to make sure you get this in this passage. You and I, we are the foolish ones here that are slow of heart and slow to believe, right? We are these disciples here, slow of heart, slow to believe. The reason they are slow to believe is because they're slow to trust, right? They're slow to believe because they're slow of heart. They're slow to believe because they're slow to trust. We don't believe the gospel more fully because we don't trust that God's ways are better than our ways. And so my encouragement to you is, we hopefully, this is what I want to do today, is just look deeply at Jesus and who the Bible says that he is. But when you find yourself in the place of these disciples where you don't have a lot of hope and you're slow of heart to believe, and I want to encourage you to look to Jesus. That may be where you find yourself right now. Like, these are really trying days, right? They're really trying days for all of us. And my hope for you, my prayer for you, is that when you find yourself slow to believe and slow to trust Jesus, what we can do to help each other in that is point each other back to him and back to what he has accomplished for us in the resurrection. When you find yourself in that place, look at Jesus. And here's why we want to look at Jesus. Because the resurrection of Jesus is the new glasses through which we need to view everything. Okay, the resurrection, it's the new glasses that we need to put on so that we can view everything that Jesus has told us. Look back at verse 27. It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures concerning himself." And so here's what I want us to do for a few minutes. I want us to see some of these, okay? I want you to see some of these, particularly as we see them in Luke. We're coming here to the end of Luke's gospel, how we see all of these things that Jesus is going to point to them and say, hey, all of this is talking about me, and all these things that were promised and prophesied are being fulfilled in me. I want us to see that, and I hope that as we see that, it will help you and it'll encourage your soul. The first promise that I want you to see is the promise of a forerunner, of John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist is coming to prepare the way for Jesus, all the way back in Luke chapter 3. But that is promised to us in Isaiah 40. Hear these words. It says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert the highway of our God. For every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And in Luke chapter 3, it says this, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor over Judea, and Herod the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet." Right? It's as it is written, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and every crooked way shall become straight, and the rough places smooth and become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of our God." John the Baptist is a fulfillment of what God promises. Jesus is showing them these things. The second promise I want you to see that Jesus fulfills on our behalf, the promise of a forerunner. The second one, the promise of deliverance. Jesus is sent to deliver us from our sins. Isaiah 61 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And then Luke 4, it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and he was, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And just so happened that the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, and sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then it's a great scene here. He rolls up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he said to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," pointing them to the fact that he is the Messiah that has been sent from God. There's a promise of a forerunner. There's a promise of deliverance. Thirdly, the promise that he will be the rejected stone that is going to be exalted. Right? He is the rejected stone that is going to be exalted. Psalm 118, it says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." Luke 13. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered you together, you children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. And behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Back in Luke 19, it says, "As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they have seen, saying, 'Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" I told you guys this earlier. It's one of my favorite verses. And he says, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Jesus is the rejected stone that has now been exalted. The next one is a promise here that Jesus will rule with God the Father. Jesus is going to rule with the Father. Psalm 110. This is, "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among all nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head." And in Luke chapter 20, it says, talking about Jesus ruling with God the Father. "But he said to him, 'How can you say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools.' David thus calls him Lord, so how can he be his son?" Daniel 7, some of my other favorite verses that we've looked at in Luke. It says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came like one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, because his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Luke 21. "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And now when they see these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." We see all these things. We see who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. There's a promise of a forerunner. There's a promise of deliverance. There's a promise that the rejected stone will be exalted. There's a promise that Jesus will rule with God the Father. And here's the thing that I will stop and say to you, man. It's not just these things, okay? It's not just these things. But as we read the Old Testament, as we read the Bible, we understand that the resurrection, it helps us to see things more clearly. So that when we read the Bible, we go to the Bible looking for Jesus. And when you go to the Bible looking for Jesus, you know what you're going to find out? We say this again around here a lot, that every page whispers his name, right? Every page whispers his name. Jesus is the true Isaac who goes up on the mountain and is sacrificed. Jesus is the true Joseph who is the beloved son, hated by the elders of Israel, but through his suffering, he brings life to his people. Jesus is the true Moses who delivers his people from their bondage and slavery to sin. Jesus is the true Hosea who chases after his adulterous bride and does not stop until he has rescued her. Jesus is the true Son of David who offers his people rest from their enemies and sits on his throne forever. And on and on and on and on. When you go to the scriptures, go to them looking for Jesus. And when you do, I promise you, you will find him. And when you go and when you find him, the normal effect, okay? The normal effect on the heart of a believer when they go to the scriptures looking for Jesus and when they find him there is going to be that your heart's going to be stirred, man. It's going to stir in you a heart for Jesus. And in essence, you're going to join alongside these disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it's going to be as if your hearts are burning inside of you. Look back at what they said in verse 32. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when he was talking to us on the road, when he opened up the scriptures? As Jesus helped them understand who he is and how all of the scriptures are whispering his name, it caused a stirring inside of them. It will cause a stirring inside of you. John 5, it says this, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. That's what Jesus has been saying all along, right? All these scriptures that you're looking at, you know who they're talking about? They're talking about me, Jesus says. Every one of them are talking about me. And as we see that, and the resurrection helps us to put on these glasses to see these things, to see, yes, all of these things, the prophet, the priest, the king, all these things we see in the Old Testament, they're all talking about Jesus. And the resurrection is the glue that helps us to see that. Daryl Bach says this. I think it's very helpful. In the gospel and in Acts, Jesus claimed that the Old Testament promise was unified in him. He was the prophet like Moses, the son of David, the suffering servant, the Messiah, and the Son of Man, all wrapped up together in one person. His career involved both suffering and triumph. And the bridge between the two stages was the resurrection. This is why Jesus claimed to be teaching what the whole scriptures taught. Only this understanding of who he was, only who he is, made sense in the various strands of the promise of the scriptures. When Luke 24 describes Jesus as prophet and Messiah, it underscores how the promise only makes sense when it is combined with Jesus. And this is the central interpretive claim Christianity makes about God's promises and the relationship to him. I love in here the thing that we see. These two stages are brought together here in the resurrection. The suffering, then the triumph, all come together, and the resurrection is key to seeing that and understanding that. But I don't want to stop there, okay? I don't want to stop there because that's how we look back and see those things about Jesus as he's telling them on the road to Emmaus. But look, you and I have the privilege now to look forward and see what the rest of the scriptures tell us about who Jesus is and what he's doing now. This is who the Old Testament promised that he was going to be. He's going to be this suffering servant that was going to deliver us from our sins. He's going to be a truer and better Adam, truer and better Moses, truer and better Abraham, truer and better, I'll get through all of them. I'll get through every one of them. Jesus is a truer and better. All those are shadows that find their substance in Christ. And I tell you this a lot around here. I'll say it again, though. The mystery of the Old Testament is Jesus, right? He is the mystery of the Old Testament. If someone tries to tell you the mystery of the Old Testament is something other than Jesus, they don't know what they're talking about. Jesus is the mystery. All these shadows, all these feasts, all these prophets, all of them find their substance in Christ. We look back and we see that. But I also want us to stop here and look forward and think, who does the rest of the New Testament tell us Jesus is and what he is doing? Because looking forward, first thing I want you to see is this. Now, right? Now, Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. Listen to Peter's sermon in Acts 2. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you know yourselves, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us till this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted, where? To the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not descend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is where he ends. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Who? This Jesus whom you crucified. He is sitting. That is such a powerful thing about this, man. That is a powerful proclamation from a man that not too long before this denied even knowing Jesus. Man, just great mercy on Peter. And the Lord stirs his heart here with these great truths. Acts 7. And while they had brought them, they set them, some of this I was before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you to not teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we were witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And not only does Jesus sit at the right hand of God the Father, second thing is this, Jesus is also ruling alongside God the Father, right? He's sitting beside God the Father. He is ruling with God the Father. In Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Daniel 7, I saw the night and the visions. Behold, the clouds of heaven came, and there was one like the Son of Man who came from the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and he was given dominion, right? He's ruling. He's given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him because his dominion is an everlasting dominion. He's ruling forever, which shall not pass away, for his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Right now, okay? Right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Right now, Jesus is ruling as he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And thirdly, right now, this king who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, this king that is ruling beside the Father, he is also now, Jesus is interceding for us. Think about it. That's what Jesus is doing. As Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, as Jesus is ruling with an everlasting dominion, because his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, while he's doing that, you know what he's also doing? He's praying for you. Jesus Christ himself is interceding to the Father for us. I don't know that there is better news for us to understand today than that. Jesus, as he is ruling, as he is sitting with the Father, he is praying for you and he's praying for me. Romans 8, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who should bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us, who indeed is interceding for us. Present tense. He is interceding for us right now. 1 John 2 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, and we do, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ, our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Christ, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then Hebrews 4, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is ruling alongside the Father. Jesus is interceding for you there now. And the next one, Jesus guarantees a better covenant for us. Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant. Hebrews 6. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes and oath is final for confirmation. So when God, to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Because we have the sure and steadfast anchor for our souls, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. And consequently, because of this, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heaven. He has no need, like those other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, for he, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men and their weaknesses as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later in the law, appoints a son who's been made perfect forever. And then final verses. Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to us, to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his son, who he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and an exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much more superior in the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's ruling there. He's interceding for us there. And he is guaranteeing our inheritance of this covenant until we obtain possession of it. And here's the thing I hope you get. Jesus changes the way we look at everything because he's better than everything. He changes the way we see things because he's better than all those things. He's come to fulfill the law and the prophets, and the promises that God made in the Old Testament, and he's done that flawlessly, right? He has fulfilled all of them. They all find their substance in Christ, and now, since he has been resurrected, and he's going to be ascending to heaven. He has now, but we're going to be studying this next week. He's ascending to heaven, and there, what is Jesus doing in heaven? He is reigning, he's ruling, he's interceding, and he's guaranteeing a better covenant and salvation for us. And what does he ask of us? To trust him. Right? He asks us to trust that he has accomplished all these things for us. Man, my prayer for you today is that you would trust him. You would trust him. And Jesus changes the way we look at everything because Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. So why would we not put our trust in him? And for you, believer, put your trust more deeply in him, right? Oh, for grace to trust him more. I mean, I pray that as we look at these things and see these things, that the Lord would stir in us and help us see, man, now this all makes sense. It all makes sense, but it only makes sense in Jesus. It only makes sense in Jesus. None of this makes sense if your goal is morality. None of this makes sense if your goal is religion. These things only make sense in the person and work of Jesus Christ himself. And I pray that would push us to trust him and trust him and trust him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. What a joy it is to read it, to study it, to be changed by it. Lord, I pray that as we see these things, as we think about these things, that help us see the importance of what you have done and how Christ has fulfilled all of these things. Lord, help us to see with more clarity and more truth who Jesus is and what it is that you have accomplished by sending your own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, that in him you condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Lord, help us to see these things and may the beauty of them and the awe of them cause us to trust you more and to know you've got this. You've got this. You've got everything in your hands. And so we can trust you. And Lord, I pray today, if there are men and women, boys and girls that watch this video that need to trust Jesus, Lord, I pray they'd put their trust in him. And Lord, for those of us who are following you and trusting you, help us to trust you more. And when we don't, and when we're slow of heart and slow to believe, God, help us look to Jesus. And I believe that as we do that, Lord, you're going to stir in us a deeper, deeper love for you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.